Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me up today, that my words would be full of grace and mercy, and that your people would be led closer to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When you walk into a room, how do you assess people? I guess that's my nice way of asking, how do you judge people? So when you see what they're wearing, do you immediately say, oh, that person's rich, or that person's poor, or they're put together, or their life is a mess, or they're a hard worker, or maybe they're lazy? When you see the color of their skin, do you immediately make a snap judgment about their character and determine that they're good or bad? Or you look at their body type and you start to question their life choices? Or do you look at their age, whether they're old or young, to determine their worth? Let's say you're in a conversation with someone and they admit to you who they voted for. In that moment, do you judge their personal value system? Or they tell you what church they attend. Do you now make a judgment about their belief system? Or maybe they've been honest with you and told you that they were vaccinated or not. And you assume the best or the worst about their decision. At some level or degree, we have all assessed or judged other people. We've compared their life choices to ours. We've compared their social status to ours. And at the root of it, what we're trying to do is figure out who's better and who's worse. And this is how the world has conditioned us to assess each other. And we've all done it. In the classroom, in the boardroom, in the living room, at family reunions, and even here at church. And yet we all know from experience that this is not a good way to live. Because when you come in with that mentality, all it does is create a judgmental, divisive atmosphere where everyone is against everyone and no one is for anyone. And thankfully, God has given us a different way to view people. It's not based on how much money they make, not based on their skin color, not based on who they voted for, what church they attend, or if they're vaccinated or not. At the very core of it, what it all boils down to is what God declares here in Genesis chapter 1. It says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So this is how God has allowed us to view each other. This is the truth, is that we are all made in God's image. You are not a higher form of animal kind. You are an image bearer of the Almighty God. And even after the fall into sin, this same promise, the same truth is reiterated to Noah and his family. It's embedded in a warning here in Genesis chapter 9. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. We are all image bearers of the Almighty God. We have been made in his image. And that means you are special. I am special. Every human being is special and loved by our God, who does not show favoritism but sees all of us through the very same lens. But unfortunately, that image has been distorted and damaged because of sin. That we no longer have that perfect image of God. That it's now blurry because of what we have done by disobeying God's commands. Sometimes that image is sometimes even unrecognizable. And so God's greatest desire is that image in each one of us be restored to its original state. And the process for getting us there, what the Bible calls it, is reconciliation. Or restoration. You think about your own relationships, when you've been hurt badly by someone else or you've hurt them badly, and it's so bad that it's a situation where something drastic has to take place for you to get back together. Well, in our situation, our relationship with God, it's so bad that something drastic needed to be done, and so drastic that you and I couldn't put it back together. No matter what we tried to do, it wouldn't heal this relationship. And so God, what he did was sent his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take on the form of human flesh. The Son of God became like you and me. And from what Scripture says, he came to this world as a Jewish baby who grew up to be a poor carpenter. Not very fancy in the worldly point of view. But this God-man, Jesus Christ, did what no other person could do. As he loved God with his entire being, God the Father, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly. And he loved every single human from every nation, language, tribe, nationality, with the purest and perfect of love. And he demonstrated that perfect love not by jumping on a grenade, but by allowing himself to be lifted up on a cross to die for you and for me. Jesus sacrificed his life for ours to fix what we broke. Jesus Christ suffered and died so that once again we could enjoy the full image of God. Whoever believes this about Jesus is reconciled to God. Your relationship with God is restored. The trust is restored. And if you believe this, God will change how you view yourself and how you view everyone else. Because when you have trusted in Jesus Christ, this is the promise of Scripture, you have been called on mission to help others view themselves as God-bearers, the image of God-bearers, to help others be reconciled to God as well. This is our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, one of the most famous Christians to have ever lived, experienced firsthand this reconciliation with God when he came to know Jesus as his Savior. God changed Paul's view of himself. God changed Paul's view of everyone else. And Paul started to view people as image bearers who needed to be reconciled to God. And that's what his letter to his friend Philemon is all about. It's about helping us view people the way that God views people. It's about helping us view people the way that God views people and not the way that the world wants us to categorize them. Now, last week, we took a look at the introduction of Paul's letter to Philemon. What we found out was they were very good friends. In fact, Philemon came to know Jesus as his Savior because the Apostle Paul shared with him this message of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, the main point of his letter was revolutionary for its time because it talked about how a slave and a master could be reconciled. What Paul was doing with this letter was leading Philemon and the church that was meeting in his home to do was to view slaves from God's point of view. And Paul did this all from the confines of a jail cell. We spent the majority of our time talking about last time how even though Paul was technically a prisoner of the Roman Empire, that he didn't view himself that way. That twice in this letter he declares himself as a prisoner of Christ. Now, Paul could have seen himself as a prisoner of his circumstances, but he didn't. He could have wallowed in his self-pity, allowed himself to go to that dark place of despair and depression, which is easy for any one of us to do, but he didn't. He rightly believed that no matter where he was, no matter what situation he was in, good or bad, that he had a calling on his life to be an influencer, to influence people towards reconciliation with God. You also have this same calling on your life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a prisoner of your circumstances. You are a prisoner of Christ. You have been chained to Jesus, and no matter where you are, he is with you. No matter what's going on, he is with you. And I'd love for you to visualize that right now. Like, look at that little space next to you or that lot of space. Look down and imagine Jesus is chained to you. When you believe that Christ is with you wherever you go and no matter what's going on, He's got you there for a reason. He will use you to influence other people. And that's what he did with the Apostle Paul. Paul knew this. Like, I'm here to influence others. And so God permitted Paul to write this letter to Philemon to help this man be reconciled to his slave. Now, we don't know the entire story. We do know that the slave's name is Onesimus, and somehow he hurt his master, and instead of dealing with the consequences, he ran away. And by God's grace, Onesimus ran away and found Paul. And Paul became friends with Onesimus, and Paul, like he always did, introduced Onesimus to his friend Jesus, and Onesimus became a believer in Jesus Christ. And as he grew in his faith and his understanding and his, what we call sanctification, his godly living, it came to a point where he realized, I have to be reconciled to my master. He decided to go back home. But this wasn't as easy as just going back and saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We don't quite understand the situation culturally, because back then, under Roman rule, Philemon, being the master of Onesimus, he could do whatever he wanted to him. He could beat him brutally, or he could put him to death for what Onesimus did. And so Paul, sending Onesimus back, obviously knew this was a tricky and potentially dangerous situation, and that's why he wrote what he wrote. This is what he says. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So though Paul and Philemon were really good friends, Paul still had spiritual authority over Philemon. Paul was an apostle. He was a leader in the church. He was a pillar of the saints. And he could have come in there, because of this volatile situation, he could have pulled rank and said, you know what, Philemon, I command you to set Onesimus free. I demand you not to enact your rights as a Roman citizen. I demand that you treat this man like a brother in Christ. But Paul also understood that you don't reach a person's heart through rules. And Paul wasn't there just to get behavior modification from Philemon. He wanted to see actual heart change. And so he came at him not as an apostle, but as a friend in Christ. And he wanted him to view this situation through the lens of Jesus. And this is a great reminder for all of us who are in a position of authority. It's convenient, it's expedient to just command that people do the right thing without showing love. And I think of me as being a parent, many of you are parents. How easy is it for us as parents, we're stressed out, we want our kids to do the right thing, and we just command them, just do it. And maybe they'll do the right thing, but they're not doing it for the right reason. And as parents in authority, our goal isn't for behavior modification. It's so that they know the love of God. Not that they just do the right thing, but they do it for the right reason. And Paul's goal in writing these words to Philemon was to help him do the right thing for the right reason. To no longer view Onesimus from a worldly point of view, but from God's point of view. Did you notice the adjectives, the describing words that Paul used to describe Onesimus? Look at this again. He calls him, read that with me, my son. So Paul oftentimes would refer to himself as the spiritual father of those he got to raise up in the Lord. And so he has now this father-son relationship with this the slave. And he says, he's useful. Previously, he wasn't useful to you. He just did whatever he wanted. He ran away. He wasn't held accountable. And what's neat about this word useful is that that's what Onesimus means. That was his name, useful. And now he's useful not just in the sense of he does good work, but now he's helpful in sharing the gospel, this message of reconciliation. He calls him my very heart. Ladies, how would you feel if your husband called you that? Pretty good, right? There's this deep relationship between the spiritual father and his spiritual son. He calls him a dear brother. A brother in Christ. This isn't a slave, this is my family member. A fellow man. In slavery world, it would be so easy for the slave master to see his slaves as his property, as no better than one of his oxen or his donkeys or his camel, just a higher level animal. And Paul's like, no, this is a fellow image bearer, a fellow human that we're dealing with. And this image bearer has been reconciled to God. He's a believer now. He's a brother in the Lord. Now, all these terms that Paul uses would have been extremely rare for any slave master to call their slave at this time. And this is why Paul is saying to Philemon, he's like, please don't look at Onesimus this way anymore as a slave, but see him now as your sibling. See him as a brother in Christ who Jesus Christ died for. And so ultimately, Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus, to be reconciled to him. Now put yourself in Philemon's place. How easy do you think that would have been for you? Your friend says, forgive this person. Okay. You got to think about the damage that Onesimus did. He runs away. How many man hours were spent trying to find him? How did this disrupt the family? Sleepless nights, the anxiety that this would have caused. I'm sure there's some feelings of bitterness that Philemon had to work through. But think about your own situation. Has someone hurt you to the core? Stolen from you? Hurt you emotionally, physically? Taken time away from you? And me just standing here and saying, all right, I want you to see that person as a brother or sister in Christ. I want you to visualize them now as being useful. I want you to declare that they are your very heart. Are you all going to say, okay, I'll forgive them? Probably not, but I pray to God that this is the beginning of that process. Paul knew that this was going to be a hard process for Philemon, that just saying these words, these nice, awesome adjectives about Onesimus was going to be the start of this, but it wasn't the end of it. And he knew at this time that he couldn't just preach this message of reconciliation. Paul had to embody it, just like Jesus embodied reconciliation. And so this is what he wrote. He says, so if you consider me a partner in the gospel, welcome him as you would welcome me. Sometimes when we're in the presence of someone that we're not getting along with, we have this visceral experience where we just don't want to be there. But he says, don't see that person anymore. I want you to see my face. How would you treat me, Philemon, if I were here in your home right now? You would embrace me. You would put together a guest room. You would feed me like a king. Treat Onesimus the same way. And he says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now, this is how I envision this taking place. Obviously, Paul's not with Onesimus because Paul's in prison. But if he were there standing next to him, he'd be like a father protecting his son. And probably this. So imagine this is Onesimus. So this is Paul. He stands in front of him. And yes, Onesimus sinned, but he says, put it on me. I'll pay for it. I take this responsibility. I will pay it back. And so he's not just preaching this message, he's now embodying it. And why is he able to do that? Because Paul knows what Jesus did for him. That Paul was a slave to sin, and yet Jesus Christ stood in front of him before our God our Father, and he said, don't punish him for his sins. Charge it to my account. I have paid it back with my blood on the cross. Forgive him. Be reconciled to him. And isn't that what Jesus did for Philemon? Jesus stood in front of him as his advocate and said, please don't treat him this way. Don't condemn him. I take this upon myself. I pay his debt. He's no longer a slave. He's a sibling. And isn't this what Jesus has done for you? That you and I have accumulated these sin debts. We've hurt others. We have not loved God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We should be punished for what we've done. And yet Jesus Christ, our advocate, stands in front of us and says, Father, don't. This is your son. This is my brother. Forgive them. Be reconciled to this person. This is the truth. This is what God says. And because of this, we owe our very selves to Jesus. And it is our duty, and more than our duty, our privilege to be able to pay this kindness and love forward, not to seek revenge, not to enact judgment, not to hurt those who have hurt us, but to forgive just as we have been forgiven. If we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot just preach this message of reconciliation. You must live it out. You have to embody it. And is that hard? Yes. But anything worth doing is always hard. And as the Apostle Paul proclaimed, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Christ Jesus is not only for you, he is also in you, empowering you to be able to do this, empowering you to be able to see others as image bearers of our Almighty God, to help them be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. It is Jesus who gives you the strength and the power to be able to do that. And this is how Paul summarizes this truth in Galatians chapter 3. He wrote, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Now here's the thing. We're all image bearers at the point of birth. But we only become children of God at the point of faith. You are all children of God through faith, through that message of reconciliation. For all of you who are baptized, comes back again, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You have put him on. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Whatever there was to divide us, Jesus tore it down to unite us, to reconcile us to God and to each other. And when you have Jesus, there are no differences between you and me, between us and them, for we are all one. One family in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, I want to repent for all the times that I have viewed people through the lens that society and the world has conditioned me and all of us to view people. But Lord, today we thank you so much for resetting our hearts to help us view them the way that you view them, as image bearers who need to be reconciled. God, thank you for reconciling us to yourself through Jesus. Thank you for standing in our place. And Lord, help us to not just preach this message, but embody it, Lord. And we cannot do this on our own. We need your strength, Heavenly Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.